podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Welcome to the God's Mission Here podcast, a podcast from the Office of National Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer. I'm Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I'm very pleased to have Pastor Christopher Nuttleman, who's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Christ Evangelical Lutheran Church in West Olive, Michigan, who's here to talk to us just for a conversation about prayer, about the Psalter, and about how to use the Scriptures in our home life and our daily life, and perhaps even take it right into our hearts so it can be with us our whole life through. So, Pastor Nuttleman, I'm so glad to have you here.
Great to be here, Sean. Thank you.
So we were so pleased to have you as one of our preachers and also as a presenter at the Worship Institute this past summer in Seward. Your sermon was just fantastic, and I admit I've gone back a few times to listen to it again and again. I think what astounded me as a preacher is, unlike my own style, you did not use a manuscript. That was so clear to me, and you were directing your comments and thoughts to us in real time. So you kind of shamed me there, I admit.
Hardly. I mean, there's...
Go ahead.
There's dangers on either side of that, technical kind of decision. I preached for many years off a manuscript, and there's kind of... It's kind of good news, bad news. But yeah, I think I've learned to love it, to have more of a live conversation with, so to speak, with the audience, with the congregation.
Absolutely. Well, it was for good and not evil, because what was very evident to us in the pews is you were preaching the Bible to us. You were quoting from these scriptures, especially from the Psalms, and you were quoting from them not because you had memorized them before the sermon, but because you knew these Psalms very intimately. And I think that was the part I was hoping for when we asked you to speak. But it was the part that I think was most powerful, is to learn from you a little bit just how the Psalms can shape your speech, shape your care for the congregation, and then be so evident that when you dare to open your mouth unprepared, as it were, what flows out is the Word of God that is now dwelling richly in you.
Yeah, we had a chance to discuss this at the panel. The preacher's panel, which is at the Institute, one of the options or possibilities to attend. And we talked about how, I can't remember who brought it up, but that preparation for a sermon is also self-preparation. And this strikes me as, it's not just preparing a sermon, but preparing oneself as a preacher. And it strikes me that that's something like what you introduced, as we seek to memorize Scripture and take and seek to dwell on how to not just prepare Scripture for a particular season or moment in our lives, but seek to prepare ourselves thereby for the life that God has for us. And I think that's a good, I mean, preacher or not, right? I think we can appreciate this, the gift that we have in God's Word as something that is not just intended to prepare for something, but to prepare us ourselves for every season of life.
This is beautiful. It ties in so well with something Dr. Jeff Boyle said in his last presentation, really to urge us and to send us out with the mission, as it were, to learn the Psalter, to incorporate these scriptures into ourselves, and then to hear that this is not something that, the Bible was not written for pastors, is what you're saying. It's for all of us.
Right.
And then what you have learned or maybe can exemplify for us as a minister of the Word is actually something that is common and available to all Christians.
Right, yeah. I mean, preaching has a certain, a certain duty and task. Preaching is a certain duty and task regarding the Word of God, of course, but, right, it is intended to be a word. And I think Luther gives us a great expression of this in his life and in his Reformation, is that he grew as a monk, of course, but came to desire that intensity to be translated into the Christian home and the lives of lay Christians, such that so he came to kind of disparage the monastery in various very Lutherish ways, not because of the, you know, I mean, that probably is the way he learned the Psalms so well himself, and the scriptures in general. And thanks be to God for that. But also he, I think what he came to discourage was this cloistering of God's word, as if it is the possession of the clergy, or as if it is something a specialistic, right? As if it is intended to be a specialty. And I think it, you do as you, you know, as you read the Psalms, certainly you get this sense that, I mean, we can thank God that David was basically a rogue general on the run for his life, and the pressures and challenges and fears and joys that brought in that season of his life, as he's running from Saul, for instance. Mm-hmm. We can be thankful for the prayers he prayed in the Spirit for us, and we can also, therefore, we can also be thankful then for our David-like moments where we feel on the run, or and we can, you know, be thankful for the prayers that the Holy Spirit coaxes from our lips in those seasons of life.
This is really great. One of the things that was clear in everything we heard at the worship conference, and I imagine what our listeners are hearing in their congregations too, is that all of the Bible, but especially the Psalms, are about Christ, that so much of the material that's in the Psalter, because it's by David, because it's addressing the Lord's anointed, we see, and I think rightly, as prophetic about Christ Jesus, about what he's done. But I have never heard, in the way you speak about it, a discouragement then that this is not about us or has nothing to do with us or it can't be taken up by us because it refers to Christ perhaps first. I mean, could you help us with that?
Can you say that again? Could you ask again the discouragement being what?
No, I think we want to see that the scriptures are pointing us to Jesus and everything, that the subject of the
right.
Bible, the topic at hand is going to be Christ and what he's doing for us. It's not really going to be a book about me or a list
right.
of how to's
sure.
or, you know, a self-help book kind of a thing. And yet the way I hear you speak about the Psalms and even, you know, understood according to Christ,
Of course, you are still
applying these to our Christian life, as it were, to give us tools in the midst of our race, in the midst of our walk with Christ Jesus. Think of all the other phrases that are used.
Yeah.
I suppose Psalm 1 says
sure.
it, right? As we're on the way, not with the sinners, but with the Lord next
right.
to his growing tree and the living waters.
Yeah, right. I mean, I suppose part of it, is, maybe two things to say would be that as Jesus has embraced our humanity, fully in his incarnation, and as he has suffered all our sufferings and has endured all our temptations, he has met us in our humanity, and so that humanity is therefore certainly not a it's not a personal thing that I have that I can then take the scriptures kind of as my own, as if they're for me to interpret, you know, according to my how I feel, right, or my particular view on the world, but they are nonetheless they are given to me, and I think this is the second point. Maybe it helps maybe to think about location, and rather than me taking the Bible to myself and taking the scriptures into my own life to use, which is, you know, which sounds fine and in some sense is, it might be more helpful to think of myself as being pulled into the scriptures. And so where, because the Bible, it can be very difficult. And this is maybe a way to restate your, the stated concern, which is how do we make the Bible our own without kind of making it our own and reading it through our own experience as if it's just, you know, something I can use to validate things. It might be maybe a location thing where if I remember that the Word of God built the world, and that everything I see and travel through every single day is underneath it all, underneath the sin, underneath the appearances of it, is that creation that God's word made. Then the scriptures are teaching me to see the world rightly, to see my life rightly, and because there is a danger where we take the Bible or parts thereof and plug them into a life, into my life, which already exists. And I've already shaped, you know, and I just pull in a few things here and there to I don't know, to as stoppers in my holes, or as the holes in my life, or as a little extra masonry where some of mine has fallen away, rather than moving out of my life and moving into the house of God's word and looking out through its windows and seeing through its things. That's a very different thing, and it does encourage us to live constantly in God's word and allow it to become our foundation, our walls, our windows, the way in which we live our home. Right?
This is great. If we're in Christ, why would we not be in the word that is understood and comprehended by him?
Yeah.
So it's beautiful. Help us with this. I mean, every pastor is talking about the importance of being in God's word. Every Christian who's listening to this podcast and who's in the pew on Sunday, we're hearing this. We know the Bible's important. I think as Lutherans, we know that the Bible's truth, its accuracy, its historicity, its effectiveness because of the Holy Spirit who's at work in it, both to convict us of sin as well as to absolve us of that sin and point us to Christ Jesus and prop us up for a new life in him. But what does it mean? Like, help us to put some concreteness to, hey, you got to be in the word, right? And I think you've helped by this picture of the house. Go ahead.
Sure. Yeah. There's different, so on one hand, every life is different, right? And we'll have different nuance and different application. On the other hand, we are all human beings. We all get up in the morning. We all go to bed at night, or some variation of that. Most nights, hopefully, God willing. I have four little daughters at home. So that's, that can be different at times, but that's basically the idea. And so there is wisdom. I mean, Luther's catechetical wisdom is simple and wise. That's, morning and night, pray, and if you can, I've found it helpful to, if you can, it's almost like military terms, you have to claim a beachhead in your schedule for these things to work. Mm. It does take time, and time is our most precious thing that we have. And so whether that's, it's hard for me not to recommend first thing in the morning, right? Because it's just the way my life works, things get carried away and things get pushed. It's almost how things go in a day. Things just get pushed. And if you can, act first, if you can put first things literally first or temporally first, then they don't get pushed as much. And for instance, these things are harder for me when I'm on vacation than when I'm not. So when so if you can establish a normal that involves reading, and if you can start small, in reading a chapter, if I remember right, if you read about four chapters a day, you can read it in a year, the whole Bible, right? That's always what I keep in the back of my mind, right? Because that's a real thing. Like, I can count a year and I can have read the Bible. And if you can, if you get carried away and you read eight chapters one day, then you're on a different, So I think if you make a time, then you can read more or less or whatever, but you can build on that. And then you can talk about all the things that Luther talks about: prayer, keeping the catechisms, in your heart and mind. And I do think there's an important element of duty in this, and see it as we are baptized into these profound glories that we are of which we are unworthy, and also duties that the world does not have. We must pray for those who do not have the ear of God, because they're not near him. They don't even know how to pray. They don't even know that they should pray. They don't even know the Lord to whom they ought pray. And if no one else prays, then we have to, right? We're the ones who are given out of this world this dignity and duty of prayer and of living in the scriptures.
There's a you mentioned it before with kind of the personal transition with Luther from the monastery to home life. That certainly moves onto his life. And the great liberty that we have as Christians in the New Testament that there, I mean, we simply do not have the prescriptive this time of day is this psalm, that time of day are these two. And so in a way, we're at great liberty. On the other hand, this freedom can sometimes be paralyzing, especially the person who hasn't built up any habit. It's just decision overload. I can do anything. I have to do something. I could do anything, though. And you know, I want to do that. Obviously, if I've failed a lot, I want to do it as right as possible the first time, right? From now on, right? I'm just going to jump in, be as right as I can for all the times I was wrong before.
I mean, it is amazing how I mean, the law does always accuse, and there's always walls cropping up everywhere. And I mean, freedom is just not a, I mean, freedom is never, I mean, in anything, freedom is never open-ended as in I can literally do whatever I want, right? No one has that freedom really in this life. And the freedom that we have as Christians is a freedom too, toward Christ, toward his blessing, toward heaven, right? Which is freedom. It really is. And it does absolutely mean that you don't have to get up at 2 a.m. and pray matins or whatever you're supposed to do according to the medieval schema.
But
you're right that there is this backhanded like bondage that creeps in when it's like, well, yes, I know I can do. It's like what so many folks my age heard growing up, which is you can grow up to be whatever you want, right? And that's actually kind of a massive bondage because you end up having, you know, you're trying to do is set someone free, but what you end up doing is casting upon them this weight of directing their own future, which it's necessary, obviously, that is part of human life, but we cannot pretend, as you point out, that is not also a burden. And so this is why there is, and I think Luther again steers this, you know, middle road where he says, that was a bit much. And that almost requires professional Christianity, so to speak, which isn't really a thing. But there is something there. And if we can bound our days, order our days wisely and thoughtfully, both, you know, biblically, because there is certainly times for things in the Bible, but also according to our tradition, which gives us some direction where you don't have to reinvent everything all the time, and you don't have to sit and live as though you must make up your own life. There is wisdom for you to live by.
Beautiful. You mentioned family. So maybe let's start there if we can and think about what does this look like in a family setting? What advice can you as a pastor, as somebody who has a family yourself, but also somebody who's thinking about this desire to live in the house of God's word and to have your household also be one with that household? What can you say to our listeners?
There's challenges in that our families can be, well, anytime you put multiple people together, you have multiple schedules, you have multiple, so there's challenges there. Whereas if someone is single, you know, one of the blessings of that is you have flexibility. You can probably have more consistent, you know, just time, like you can eat breakfast at the same time every day and you don't have to probably worry about things. I know when I was single, I had a bit more, you know, mastery over my hours, and that can be helpful. And that can be, in fact, some of the habits that I still use, that I still live in whenever possible, started when I was single, and that was kind of very helpful, right? It was a blessing to have years to think through and kind of just be able to, you know, decide this is what I'm going to do then. And, you know, and I can actually, there are several things that I still do that stem from that time. And yet there's when you're trying to put people together, it's difficult. And when you have a family with multiple things to do and multiple people, there are challenges there. But also, when my wife and I had our first daughter, that actually was where a lot of things started to click for us, as far as like bedtime and routine, and we actually developed places in the day that were useful for reading the Bible or for praying, but consistently. It actually became easier because you are living, you kind of have to live a scheduled life now. You have to have times and places for things, because you have to, where two or three are gathered, you have to have a place, right? You have to agree somewhat on something. And that actually helped a lot. I mean, that was very formative for our family, for instance. And I think
this is great. There's a lot of, I know I was resistant to the idea that like you would put your something with your wife, a date or something, on the calendar, because there's something that feels very like, oh, you like use another business object to take care of or something.
Right.
But you're actually saying it's kind of the opposite. It's the recognition that I'm not living unto myself. Not that a single people are living unto themselves. They're not supposed to be living to the Lord. But, love actually takes a concrete form. As, you know, we don't love abstract people. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my fellow Christians and neighbors that I actually do interact with, right?
Yeah. And that does take, it does take time. This is a kind of a personal example, as in like it might apply to me more than others, but we were able to live close to our parish here in Grand Rapids. And that was, thanks be to God, we were able to do it. And so I get to walk most days to church, and that is a very kind of mundane, kind of normal thing. It's just like, how do you get to a building? But that causes other things, right? It allows me to meet people much more often than I would otherwise. And in the same way, the fact that you have to organize things in a busy household actually forces you to sacrifice time for others, and also to have disciplines and schedules for things. And that, because I found if you have a place for things, like we have a, you know, we pray before bed, right? That means that also is when we can sing a hymn maybe, or pray a psalm, or pray for someone who needs prayer in particular. And if we didn't have it's almost like you have a place for things on your shelf. And if you don't have a place for something, you're liable to lose it. In the same way with your time, if you have a place where you say, okay, this is when we're going to pray. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be, the best prayer ever said, if that even is possible. But it is a place where you can say, okay, that's where we pray for Aunt Susie. That's where we can sing that hymn that my daughter heard on Sunday and can't stop singing. That's where we can do that sort of thing, right? We can put it there. And we can, or it might, that's where we can ask dad the question that we were asking him, that we wanted to know about the Bible, right, today. Well, we can ask him that later. We can have a time for that. And that's, St. Paul says, about church, that it should be ordered. He doesn't get into the weeds on how that must be done or the structures that must take, but he does say there needs to be order, so that everybody knows when we're doing what we're doing, and because it does help it also helps when we have guests for instance in our home. It's like, this is what we do. Everybody, all the girls know what we're doing when we're doing it. That is very far from saying it goes smoothly, but mm-hmm. when everybody knows, I mean, very far, sometimes very far, but it does mean that there is at least this, it's easier when there's at least tracks down, and you might go off the tracks, but, and you actually probably will, but at least you know what where to hop back on. And same thing for like if we have someone staying with us or if we have someone over for dinner and they, you know, it's very actually pretty easy for them to just stay for prayers. And we use Compline right out of the hymnal. So it's, it's easy enough. And it's also in the book. So we can just hand them a book and say, this is what we do. And we more or less walk our way through it. And so it becomes, so the schedule of it and the pattern of it becomes accessible to someone who's not you. And so that's a helpful way to, because scheduling, as you said, to begin with, is actually kind of sacrificial to say, okay, I'm going to agree to do this at this time, not just when I feel like it, but at this time. And that actually kind of builds community and builds a place where people can live together and not just by themselves.
That's great. Maybe just briefly, anything to say to those who are single? They have a unique opportunity, I suppose, but maybe
right.
They feel like they're left out. We spend so much time talking about families
sure.
for good reason that sometimes they even feel left out just by the lack of conversation.
Yeah. So. Right. I mean, it's certainly a normal, and for instance, St. Paul speaks of it as a blessed gift that is, you know, I think there are things that people can do when, you know, before family comes or, you know, or in the absence of that gift. Paul talks a lot about that and the gifts that such people can be for the church and for God's people. There is definitely this is where where patterns can also be helpful because they mean you are not praying alone, right? We like the preface in the communion liturgy never ceases to amaze me. You know, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, the Our Father, which is prayed together, excuse me, is prayed together no matter where we pray it and no matter who's there. And so these, so I think for those who are single or those who have their own household, so to speak, the remembrance of your baptism into the Church of Jesus and your prayers, which are prayed not alone, but in the communion of the redeemed and in the communion of the baptized, I think that is that another way that our schedules and forms can bless us with this constant reminder that we are not alone and that instead we pray the Psalms with David and with Christ and with his saints and apostles. And we pray with our congregation, actually, however near or far we might be on a given evening.
This is great. You and I have talked a lot about the Psalms in particular, but in our conversations also about committing large portions, especially those Psalms, to memory. And I wonder if it's valuable to help talk a little bit about either as part, maybe even as a deliberate part of this devotional life and discipleship life in our families and homes, or perhaps just a side project, or even just by osmosis of being engaged in the Word and being familiar with this house, that we would actually commit either bits and pieces or phrases or even large sections to our memory. So it's more than just a familiar book, but actually becomes ingrained in us. I don't know, where should we jump in to share that with others?
Right. Yeah, it is part of preparing oneself and not just preparing for a particular day or moment or endeavor, but also preparing oneself by these words and making them your own. Of course, this is part of believing these words is that they apply to you, right? That they are your words and that they are given to you to, you know, depending on the context, on forgive you, to comfort you, to exhort you, to strengthen you, to accuse you, to purify you, and to also join you together with the saints of all ages. So, like, this is where memory also helps our unity in Christ. We know the same things to say. We share greetings. We share the language that we have. I mean, there is a way in which our present age, being so dense with messages and so dense with words and so dense with you know, digital media, for instance, you do end up with a fragmentation instead of communication. You end up, it has a, because you can talk to anyone, you end up selecting people who you like to talk to, and you end up not talking the same language always as those who are sometimes living right next to you. So, like, one of the goals that we should have as we meditate on the scriptures, and the Psalms have always been a cornerstone for that in our corporate worship life and in the lives of Christians. I think of Luther's dinner prayers that encounter the salt, or that bring in the Psalter, and that part of that, the purpose there is to build us together so that we know what to say, and we know we can, we have the same, it's like the Tower of Babel, right, falls apart because they don't have the same tongue. And if we can build as Christians through our memory, through our dwelling on these things, then we can build a common language. We can seek to share the language of God faithfully.
You said kind of three points there that I think I'd love to just clarify simple, that the scriptures are here to prepare us rather than maybe us preparing for, I always think, especially if we're talking about memory, the test, right? We're going to cram, we're going to prepare for this test, which means we're going to quickly take these things in such a way that we can forget them as soon as we have dumped them into the page, right? And hopefully got an A. So it's not that. It's that the scriptures are preparing us, which means we have all the time in the world, in a sense, and they will grind away on us and shape us beautifully. Second, that we actually can make these scriptures our own because they do apply to us, because they're not foreign to us, but as you said, that they are all, I mean, because the Holy Spirit is at work in them, groaning maybe deeper than we even realize, but by the Lord's design, I mean, they are forming us and shaping us in this way, so that to commit these even to memory is not to be a ventriloquist or, you know, a puppet in somebody else's hand, but that you're actually speaking perhaps more genuinely than we would have without sin, right? Lord's own words. And then the last great part is, oh, thank God that we're not alone in this, and in a fragmented world, we have a common vocabulary. Yeah, we've got simple things like everyone knows to say, Lord, have mercy. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer and hopefully the Creed and the other parts of the Catechism. But imagine if the next step would be the Psalter or good chunks of it. Imagine if we knew some of these great words of Jesus that we hear in the Gospels over and over again. Take my heart, your sins are forgiven. Lamb of God. I mean, then we get into the service, which is, it's always amazing to me, the parts of the worship service that are not, either don't come up in the lectionary, like Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, never comes up in the lectionary on Sunday, at least in the old lectionary. And the reason is it just doesn't have to, right? Because, like, well, that one's so important, we're going to have it every day. You're going to want to have that one in your arsenal, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. The more we can speak God's word in the way it, and you're right, it's not about a ventriloquist. It's more that the Lord is actually working on us and to groan within us, to make these things our own, knowing that they're good for us, and knowing that the things that He has for us to say and share in are in fact blessed. And the other thing that makes me think of when someone's single, someone living by themselves, I would encourage such a one to seek out, you know, seek out the families of the church and be pesky a little bit. It is true that community is something we need and something that the church is there to give. And churches, as pastors, we should think carefully about these things. You know, we are, as God's people, called to be hospitable and to dive into every life and make sure there is a place for the people of God within the congregation. And so if one feels the need for companionship in the Christian congregation, that is good and right and should be sought. And talk to your pastor and certainly, sit next to someone in the pew play dumb, ask where you are, don't be afraid, because the Lord does desire these things for you. He does desire the common life of faith in our churches. He absolutely desires it for you. And you are, as a child of His, you are worthy of it and should. And the need we all feel for that is good and right and true.
This is so helpful to us, Pastor Nettleman. I think I'd like to take a moment to plug a few things that we're doing, but this has been so much better just to hear from you, a pastor, to speak to us, to teach us about this, and the way that you've pushed us back into our own families, our own households, our own congregations specifically, and that I should speak to my pastor and my fellow Christians so that we would be growing and being prepared and formed together in God's Word. So helpful. Maybe one handy thing that would help is our little program that we have for Memory Verse. We release one on social media and on our website each week. If you don't know where to start or are looking for a place to join together with some people beyond just your family, that's a great way to, you can find nice little shareables on Facebook, Instagram, all those digital means. But a place just to, it's just one remedy among many to do the important thing, which is to get us back into the scriptures themselves so that they can prepare us and form us. The other is what we used to call our Let Us Pray series of prayers of the church. This is something that is a very simple matter in a way. It's just a set of prayers shipped out through online media so that every pastor and congregation can download them. And if they'd like to, they can make use of them as the prayer of the church on Sunday. They could never be so direct as to speak to the particular needs of a congregation, but thank God the Lord's given us ministers in our place to do that much better anyway, so he can, your pastor probably is adapting it already for everybody who's there.
Right.
But I've been surprised, I guess, since coming into this office, this isn't my invention, but I've carried it on, and I've been amazed at how many compliments I get and how thankful people are to have maybe a little bit more of a concrete understanding of how our church is, as you mentioned before, always praying together. I mean, even the Christian alone in their room should believe from the scriptures that they are praying together with Christ and with all of his children all around the world. But also it's true that here in the Missouri Synod, we're able to have at least the majority of our words kind of be the same. One thing that's been very important, and I hope I'm not speaking out of turn here, but you've served as one of our writers, and I can't tell them which ones, but if they're good, you can probably just assume it was Pastor Nettleman. Our main goal, as I've come in to work on these, is to help them use the language of the scriptures, to have the texts of the day really in there. If you want to just address all of the concerns that are common to the church, you have the general prayer already, the hymnal, which is in some ways a wonderful choice and maybe makes ours unnecessary. But if you're looking for something that's maybe novel, not in a novelty sake sense, but something that would be timely, in my mind, letting the scriptures for the day speak and then teach us what things we ought to pray for. That's very great. Yeah. So I don't know, you think you want to share about that project that you've been involved in the past?
Yeah. I remember being, it's a unique project because it does coax you preparing the prayers to kind of pray the scriptures and see it as a prayer book. And I hope that is what the opportunity it gives to all God's people to see the way, for instance, even the collects of the day kind of observe this pattern where we, when it observes the action of God and the blessing of God in the Bible, then that's, it takes that for itself, takes that for ourselves. So we, so when we see, you know, the Israelites led through the Red Sea, we now know, and, you know, we now know and can hold God to that, to being that God for us, right? To being the God who leads his people through the wilderness, who promises to bring us through these things. And we can, and the Psalms do this marvelously, we have a license to ask these things, and we have a foundation on which to stand while we ask them.
Is there a way that all Christians could do a similar thing and learn how to kind of make the scriptures the backbone of their prayer? I don't know if that's always obvious to us. I sort of remember my Sunday school and even Lutheran grade school really encouraging me to speak everything in my own words, which is, you know, helpful, you know, make it my own. So I think for a while it was a foreign idea to think that the Bible as you should be the thing that leads me into prayer. But as you mentioned, to recognize that we're not role-playing or, you know, reading a script when we deal with the scriptures. It's God at work in us by his Spirit in those scriptures.
Yeah, right. It's the thing that gives us the God whom we trust, to whom we may pray. That's what the purpose of the incarnation is, to put, as St. Paul says, to portray Christ before us as crucified, so that in that image we can know the Father and know his love for us and know the depths to which he goes and the lengths to which he goes to save us. Will he not then also graciously give us all things? And we learn also, you know, what to ask for in those same scriptures, as our hearts do not just kind of sit here with our own desires, but also the scriptures open us to, you know, asking what should be our desires? How should we approach our lives and needs and cares in this life? And the Lord Jesus is set forth before us as a token of God's love and as an assurity that the things we ask as dear children, ask their dear Father.
We'll put a link in the description to both our memory verse, where you can find that each week if you want to commit that to memory with the rest of the church, as well as our prayers of the church, which are available especially for pastors as they prepare for worship on Sunday, but something that our members can also either prepare for in advance or pray throughout the week. They're available to use and to modify as suits your local congregation also. We'll put a link below. Thank you so much, Pastor Nuttallman, for sharing a little bit of the conversation that you and I have had over the years. And I continue to just learn so much from you and to hear the Word of God as it's come and prepared you, I mean, to be a fantastic minister and a great friend. So thank you for sharing that Word of God with us, too.
It's a blessing to be with you, Sean. And I concur. It's great to know you and to speak about these things, to share them with God's people. Beautiful.
Peace be with you.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how he delivers those gifts where you live and serve.